Actually, today, if you'll look at the top of your handout, you'll notice that we've also got the Church Bible page number if you're using the Church Bible for Ephesians 2. So grab both those passages, Ephesians 2 and 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to kind of flip back and forth. So keep your bookmarker or, you know, something in both places. That'd be awesome. How many of you have ever built something? Raise your hand if you've ever built anything. Good. All right. When you build something, you build it with a purpose in mind, right? If you build a house, what's your purpose? That's not a trick question. You guys can answer me. If you build a house, what's your purpose?
To live in it. Good.
If you build a fort with your kids, what's your purpose? To play in it. Ladies, if you build a big meal, you make a big dinner, what's the purpose? Yeah, man, you make some fried chicken, some fried okra, some mashed potatoes and gravy, and a big old cat head biscuit. You want to eat it, amen? Right. Y'all ready to leave? Let's go to lunch. Let's go. No, I'm just kidding. Not yet. Just as you build things with a purpose in mind, God is a builder, and God is building something today. You say, what's he building, Pastor Dan? God is building the church. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 2. We're actually going to start there before we go to our book, 2 Timothy. And look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now notice the built analogy. Notice the building analogy. Verse 20. He says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That means Jesus is the foundation of the building. Look at verse 21. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22. "In whom," in Christ, "you," the church, "we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So just as you build things and you have a purpose in mind, God's building the church and he's got a purpose in mind for us. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it likens us not only to a building, it likens the church to his body. Jesus is the head, we are his body. How many of you have ever heard of a bodybuilder? I mean, you're looking at one this morning. I mean, not hardly, right? But yeah, did you know God's a bodybuilder? You say, what do you mean? Jesus is a bodybuilder. He is building his body, the church, and he's got a purpose in mind for us. Go to 2 Timothy 1. Keep your bookmarker in Ephesians. We're going to go back there, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about how to live your life with purpose. Well, look at 2 Timothy 1, 9. The Bible says God has saved us. He saved us. How many of you feel like in your heart that you've been saved and you're God's child? Say amen if you're saved. Okay, that's you. Look at verse 9. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own, there's the word, purpose. He had a purpose in mind for us. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when God saved you, and you became a member of his body or his building, God had a purpose in mind for you and for me. God's purpose begins on the earth when we get saved. It's, you know, the earthly. But then it extends out into eternity, God's purpose for us. In fact, flip back to Ephesians now. I told you we were going to go back and forth. Go to Ephesians 3, chapter 3, and look at verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose," notice, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, follow me here. God's forming the church today. Well, that forming of a church, a building, a body, that was kept secret, the Bible says, since the world began, but now God has begun to make that purpose known, to make it very clear. God knew that he was going to form this organism called the church. He knew his purpose for us, the church, but God kept it a secret. He didn't tell anybody. God's good at keeping a secret. Do y'all know anyone that's not very good at keeping a secret? Well, God's really good at keeping a secret, and God kept this all a secret, and then he revealed it at just the right time. And the amazing part is that he invites every person to be a part of his plan and a part of his purpose. The Bible teaches that We as Gentiles, we're not Israel. We're not part of God's Old Testament people. And so we were cut off. We were given over to a reprobate minds. And the Bible says that the Gentile nations were in paganism. That's why God formed Israel. He wanted them to be a light to the nations. Well, as Gentiles, Ephesians 2 here says that we were cut off. We were alienated from God by wicked works. The Bible says we were without hope. We were without promise. But Jesus changed everything. Paul calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3:8. And the passage here in 2 Timothy that we're going to be studying the next few weeks, verses 10 through 15, it's going to reveal to us, church, the centerpiece of God's ingenious master plan for this time period today. It's going to show us not only got the centerpiece of God's plan, how God chose to reveal and make known his plan. And it's so important, this passage, that we're going to really seek to understand it, take our time, work our way through it, go verse by verse. We're not going to get in a hurry. In fact, verse 10, which is what we're really going to focus on today, is chock full of good stuff. I mean, teaching that we really, really need to get a hold of and that we really need to grasp. So having said that, I will say this to you. 2 Timothy 1:10 is going to reveal to you the centerpiece of God's plan and purpose for today. Go with me to 2 Timothy 1, and let's look at verse 10. This is the centerpiece of God's plan. Here it is. 2 Timothy 1:10. The Bible says, but is now. In other words, God's purpose is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Notice Jesus has abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, hopefully you've been reading ahead in Timothy and you're already familiar with some of this wording, okay? I'm hoping that this week you're going to read ahead, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and be ready when we come in here to study. Because that verse, verse number 10, it reveals to us how God's plan and purpose was set in motion. Now, what does the verse say? I want you to think. Look at verse 10. It says, is now. God's purpose and plan is now made manifest. And then notice the by. How did God begin to reveal his plan and purpose? By the what? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when it says to make manifest, he said that his plan began to be made manifest. That phrase made manifest means to render apparent. The idea of it is something was hidden, but now it's made manifest. Now it's been rendered apparent. It's not a secret anymore. And the Bible says that he began to make known his purpose by the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what was once a secret, God began to make it known. In fact, I think I've got a child over here to help me. Come on up. Come on up. All right. So I have something in my pocket right now that nobody knows is there. It's a secret. And I'm going to have a child come up. I'm going to give you what's in my pocket, and it's good. You're going to like it. All right? You with me? I love it. I love it. All right. So would you like for me to make manifest what is secret right now in my pocket? Yes, please. Yes, please. Oh, he's polite, too. Oh, did you hear that? Let's give him a hand for being polite. Yeah. I am going to make apparent what is in my pocket, which happens to be a chocolate Hershey's Kiss, and that is yours. You're welcome, and you know what? Parents love it when I give their kids chocolate first thing in the morning. They love me for that, so thanks, man. Let's give him a hand. All right, good job. Give him a hand. Now, think about that. What was hidden was made manifest, right? Well, God's plan and God's purpose regarding us, the church, was once a secret, right? But then, in your handout, it says, God began to unfold his plan. How? With the appearing of Jesus. With the appearing of Jesus. Now, let's talk about his appearing for a minute. All right. Write that in and then look up here, because I want you to get this. When the Bible talks about the appearing of Jesus, that doesn't mean that Jesus never existed and then poof, he appeared. No, what that's talking about his appearance into this world so that we could see him. We know John 1 teaches us that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. He's God manifested in the flesh. So we know that Jesus is eternal. But there came a point and a time in history when Jesus appeared. That is, he was made manifest to this world. Now, we know that he first appeared in Bethlehem, right? We know he first appeared in Bethlehem. We build Bethlehem every year. We invite people to walk through Bethlehem. We'll have 8,500 to 10,000 people every year walk through Bethlehem where we share with them the story of Jesus. Why do we do that? We celebrate that great moment in history when God's plan and God's purpose began to be revealed there in Bethlehem. But here's the deal. 30 years old, he was 30 years later after Bethlehem, then he began to appear or make himself manifest in a different way. What did he do? He came to his people Israel, and he began to reveal or make known, make manifest to them that he was their Messiah. He was their king. He was their deliverer. Then he died, he resurrected from the dead, and again he made appearances. He made appearances to over 500 witnesses. Then, much later, in Acts chapter 9, he makes another special appearance to a man named Saul of Tarsus, who is, we know as Paul, who actually wrote this book of 2 Timothy and the book of Ephesians we were reading earlier. Jesus made a special appearance to Paul. We're going to look at that next week in detail. But right now, I simply want you to see that Jesus was and Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan and God's purpose for today, particularly his resurrection from the dead. That resurrection was the key to God's plan. It was the centerpiece of God's plan. Now, go back to verse 10. All right, can we do that? 2 Timothy 1:10. Look at this. It says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." And then notice what it says, who hath abolished death. Can you say that with me? Who has abolished death. Say it one more time, who has abolished death. Now that's a very strong word, abolished. It means that he made death of none effect and that he made it inoperative. If I unplug that keyboard over there, that keyboard would not work. It would be, but even though it wouldn't work because I unplugged it, it would not be what we would call inoperative. But if I took a Louisville Slugger baseball bat to that keyboard and I began to beat it with a bat, I could abolish it. I could make it of none effect. I could make it inoperative. That is what Christ did to death. Not just the event. You know, when we think of death, we think of the event of death that we're all going to go through one day. That's really not what that's talking about. We're talking about Jesus overcoming the place of death. So what are you talking about? There was a place called death, and it was the place where departed souls would go when they died. Their body would die, but their soul and spirit would go to this place of death. Death has, that place of death has no power now except what people give it. It has no power in and of itself to enslave people anymore. God has made a way out. God has made a way to overcome it. You say, well, how did Christ do that? How did Christ abolish death? How did he overcome that place of death? Well, I've got a verse in your handout that's going to explain it. Look at it with me. Grab your handout. Go to Hebrews there, 2:14 in your handout. Look at this. This is it right here, man. This is amazing. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," right? All of us in. How many of you have flesh and blood? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody. No, there's no zombies in here. Raise your hand. All right. So there's no zombies. All right. We all have flesh and blood. He, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. He took our flesh and blood. He became a man. Why did he do that? Because only people can die. God's a spirit. He can't die. So God had to take on flesh and blood. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that may seem like a strange way to you to abolish death. Wait a minute, hold on. He abolished death through death? It's actually not strange at all. It actually makes total sense. It's actually the only way for him to abolish death. You say, what do you mean? Christ had to prove that he was more powerful than death. How? He had to take it on. He had to go to that place of death. To use a boxing analogy, if you like boxing, he had to get in the ring and he had to whip it. It's like, kind of like with boxing. You know, boxing was big when I grew up. You had Ken Norton and Muhammad Ali and these guys, and it was huge, you know, and everybody watched boxing. And if you wanted to be the heavyweight champion of the world, if you wanted to have the heavyweight title of the world, there's only one way to get it. You had to get in the ring, and you had to deal with the champ. Satan had the power of death. Satan, up to this point, okay, when Christ died, up to that point, he had the power of death. Nobody who had died had ever escaped that pit, that place of death. No one had ever gone in there and come back out of it. They were basically trapped there. Christ, what did he do? He got in the ring with it, man. The Bible teaches that he died on the cross willingly. No one took his life. He gave it for us. In fact, look at the screen and notice it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. He gave his life willingly. Then what happened? You say, well, his body was put in the tomb. Wait a minute. Hold on. When you die, yes, your body is lifeless because your soul and spirit has left. Well, when his soul and spirit left his body and they took his body and put it in the tomb, where did his soul and spirit go? And this is the key to how he abolished death, as we've been reading in our text. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible teaches his soul and spirit entered into Satan's domain. Remember, he had the power of death. He had the power over that place of death. So Jesus' soul and spirit entered into Satan's domain in the heart of the earth. Satan had so much power, it's likened to him having the keys. Satan had the keys. In fact, in your handout, I believe that's there. Look at it with me. It says Satan had the keys to the bars of this pit, but he could not hold Christ there. Every other person in history that had gone into Satan's place of death, he had kept him there. Here's the difference. Christ was not there because of personal sin. He never sinned. He was there to do battle right on Satan's turf. He went into the ring, to use the boxing analogy again. He climbed into the ring, basically on the home turf of the enemy. And the Bible teaches that he came away as champion. He took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. And Christ conquered death. He conquered hell. In fact, he arose victorious. And here's what he did. Jesus actually led a procession out of that place. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But go to Ephesians 4 and I'll show it to you. Flip back to the book of Ephesians. Hopefully you still got your bookmarker there. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 9. All right, Ephesians 4, 9. It says, now that he ascended, Jesus ascended to heaven, right? What is it? Now look at this. What is it? But that he also descended first. So before he ascended to heaven, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That's that domain of death. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Do you know that Jesus Christ led a procession, which we're going to see in a minute, out of that place of death, and he took the keys from Satan on the way out? Look in your handout at Revelation. It's on the other side of your handout. Revelation 1:18. I love this. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And now notice, I have the keys of hell and of death. Satan doesn't have the keys anymore. Jesus has the keys. Death could not seize him. That place of death could not keep him. He arose victorious. Amen, church. In 1 Peter, in your handout, look at it. 1 Peter 3. Right there under Revelation. Look at that with me. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So he died for our sins on the cross that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened. He was made alive by the Spirit. Now look at this. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Wow. So get the picture here. Christ descends into that place of death. This is while his body's in the grave. His soul and spirit descends into that place of death. Satan wants like everything to close the bars of the pit on him to where he cannot get out, because if he can keep Christ there, it's over, it's done. We're all doomed. And the Bible says that Jesus led believers. Now, you say, wait a minute, why were believers down there? Well, the blood hadn't been shed. The work wasn't complete. Jesus hadn't died yet. So you had Old Testament believers that were in the paradise side down there, okay, that someone had to get them out of there. They were trapped there, and someone had to get them out. So Christ goes down there, and he leads those Old Testament believers who were captive out of there, and he proclaims victory before he left. The Bible says he preached to the spirits in prison. Can you imagine the parade that took place when Jesus Christ arose out of that pit, out of that domain of death, and led those Old Testament believers up to the third heaven? Man, I'm not much on parades. To me, if you've seen one parade, you've seen them all. But I'll tell you one thing, that is one parade I would like to have seen, amen, is when Jesus leads those believers out of there. Nobody had ever emerged out of that place of death until Christ did it. Satan had the power of death. So now you understand how that Jesus, through death, defeated him that had the power of death by emerging out of that place victoriously with the keys to death and hell in hand. Christ did exactly what our text says. He abolished death. He abolished death. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us on a practical level? Well, go back to 2 Timothy 1:10. Let's look at it. Let's see what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:10. It says, but as now, God's purpose is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about that. He appeared, right? And he's abolished death. We talked about that. So what does it mean? It means that he has brought two things to light. Two things are now possible for you and I. What are the two things according to that verse? Good. Life and immortality to light. In other words, now he has brought life and immortality to light. It means he's made it possible now. Immortality carries the idea of never dying, having an unending existence. That's what immortality. If you're immortal, that means you never die. You have an unending existence. Well, Jesus Christ has now made that possible. Here's what's cool. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus promised his followers? Jesus promised his followers an unending existence. I've got it in your handout. Look at John 11. Look at that with me. All right? John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. That's immortality. And so Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality. That's basically what that says. He said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's life. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's immortality. And Jesus Christ kept his promise to his followers. You say, how did he keep it, Pastor Dan? He gave his life to die. And while he was doing that, he was paying the penalty for our sin. What's the wages of sin? Somebody tell me. Death. All of us deserve to go to that place of death that we talked about. As Paul said, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what we deserve. But he took the punishment that we deserve. He took the wrath of God and absorbed that for us on the cross. And his body goes into the tomb, but his soul then goes into that Satan's place of death. Into hell. That's why David prophesied in Psalms. He said, my soul, talking about Jesus, my soul will you not leave in hell, and neither will my flesh see corruption. You know what he just covered? He just covered both things. He said, my soul you'll not leave in hell. Remember, Jesus descended there to lead those people out of there to prove he had the keys. And then he said, and my flesh will not see corruption. That's his body. So Jesus Christ arose physically and bodily, body, soul, and spirit from the grave. Christ proved that he was the sinless Son of God by coming forth out of that place victoriously with keys in hand. Are you glad for that today, church? Aren't you thankful for that? Man, that's just as rich as buttermilk. Amen? As we'd say in Missouri, that's richer than buttermilk right there. Now, in your handout, it says that the fear of death is very real and very powerful. And it is. Some of you may be experiencing that right now in a big time way. You just, the fear of death. I got great news today. Jesus took care of death. He did hand-to-hand battle with it, and he defeated it. He took the keys. Walter Mack is a man in our church. Him and Helen joined the church a few months ago. And before they joined, Walter and Helen were not sure of their salvation. And they'd never, you know, trusted Christ yet. And so we talked to them, Denise and I, and both of them prayed and they asked Jesus Christ to save them just a couple months ago. Walter was diagnosed with cancer 1 month ago. And 3 weeks ago, he was talking to me here at church. Well, he got put in hospice on Thursday. And I went to go see him in hospice, and I visited with him, and he was still talking and joking. And I said, Walter, I want to pray with you, man, because he knew he was dying. And I grabbed his hand, and I prayed, and Helen was there, and their son was there, and they were in the 10 o'clock service today, and I grabbed his hand, and basically I prayed this message to him. And I said, Lord, we thank you that you've abolished death. Thank you that you've taken the fear of death away because you conquered it, you overcame it. Lord, thank you that you have overcome Satan, who had the power of death. You overcame the place of death. And thank you that you're the resurrection, the life, and you promised us if we believe in you, we will never die. And Lord, I thank you that Walter is really not going to die. He's just going to change locations. And he's going to go from living here to living with you because you promised we'd never die. Thank you, Lord. I said that you have made it possible through what you did on the cross for all of our sins to be forgiven. And he just squeezed my hand real hard right when I said that. And I said, thank you that you've taken the fear out of death. And when I was done, he said, thank you so much. And I said, now, Walter, you listen to me. I said, Jesus took care of death. He dealt with it, hand-to-hand battle, and he abolished it, the Bible says. You understand that? He said, yes, Pastor, I understand that. Little did I know, he'd be gone the next morning. He was gone. I couldn't believe it. He seemed so strong just on Thursday. By Friday, he was gone. He died. And what I want you to see this morning, though, is this. And man, I am so glad that we have a church that is reaching out with the gospel. By the way, that's why we're here, is to get that good news out to this city. We're here to get the good news out. That's why we're building stuff and doing stuff, and we got these ministries going. It's because we want people to hear the gospel. Aren't you glad Walter Mack heard the gospel a couple months ago? Trusted Christ, and we know right where he is. And his wife was just in tears because she was so glad knowing that she knows where he is. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he has made a way for you. He has promised you life and immortality, and Jesus doesn't lie. And that's the gospel. If you look at the end of verse 10, it says he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the good news we're proclaiming. That's why we're here as a church. And do you see, hey guys, do y'all see how all this fits together, what we've talked about the last 2 weeks? Listen, this is how it all fits together. Our Lord and Savior rose from the dead, and he's conquered death. He conquered Satan. He conquered that place of death called hell. Therefore, verse 7, remember, we do not have to fear. We don't have to let fear control us. Verse 8, we do not have to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the evidence that's there for Jesus' resurrection. And verse 9, we can fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. Why can we do all that? Because of his resurrection, verse 10. See how it all fits together? He is risen. Can you say that with me? He is risen. You believe that? He is risen. It's what we sung earlier. He has abolished death and brought life, life and immortality to light through the gospel. I told you verse 10 was chock full of good stuff, didn't I? Next week we'll dive back in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.